Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we're going to continue looking at that ancient hymn, O Love, How Deep, that we started looking at last week. And what we want to do tonight is to determine how to rightly understand the ministry of angels among God's people. If you were listening to that reading from Hebrews chapter 1, it was all about God's angels. And angels are an endless source of fascination and speculation in our world. Our hymn for this season, the one that we just sang the first two stanzas of, was written in the 15th century. It was written almost 600 years ago. And that was a time when it was somehow easier to believe that beings like angels and demons actually exist. But even now, we continue to believe that there are spiritual beings whose sole purpose is to serve and to worship God and to take care of us. We first see angels appear in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. God places that angel with the flaming sword at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, so that Adam and Eve, who had been banished from that perfect place, could no longer enter back into the garden. And then angels appear as messengers and warriors and guardians, and then worshipers and attendants at the throne of God. And these biblical angels, they are not cute and cuddly. They are not the little cherubs that you see on greeting cards. They're not the pictures that we see in modern art. They're mighty beings. They're beings that have been present at every significant event in the life of God's people all throughout history. So it shouldn't surprise us then that some people thought that God would send an angel down from heaven to be the Messiah. After all, who could be more powerful? They couldn't imagine something more powerful than these angelic creatures. Who could be more in tune with God's will than his own created servants, the angels? But then we have the flip side of that conversation, because the other side of any conversation about God's holy angels and how God uses them has to include also demons. We talked on Sunday about the devil being at work, very hard at work in our world today. And according to the scriptures, demons are angels who rebelled against God and his divine will. And the leader of these fallen angels we know is Satan. Satan, which means accuser, sits in opposition to everything that God stands for. This is the devil that we heard about in Sunday's gospel reading from Matthew 4, the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Just as God's angels have been present for so much of God's story, Satan has also been there, lurking, slithering, tempting us away from everything that is good and right and true in this world. So why didn't God use one of these mighty angels to oppose Satan, to undo his evil reign? We get the answer in that epistle reading that we just heard from Hebrews chapter 1. And in the second stanza of our hymn, O Love, How Deep, sums it up so perfectly. He sends no angel to our race of higher or of lower place, but wore the robe of human frame, and to this world himself he came. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the eternal Word, the heir of all things, as Hebrews says. It's through Jesus that God created the world. Jesus is the very voice of God in creation, speaking down into the world and making all that is. The whole world was created through him. What's more, Hebrews tells us that he is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If you see Jesus, you are seeing the Father, the exact imprint of his Father's nature. In other words, if you want to know the Father, know the Son. And we could even go a step further, as Scripture does, and say that the only way to know the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. As mighty as God's angels are, they can't redeem us from sin. Only the uncreated Son of God can do that. So what does that mean then, that the Son of God became a little child in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary? Why does it matter so much to us? Why is that in so many ways at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian? In the words of one early Christian pastor, Gregory Nazianzus, that which he did not assume, he cannot redeem. I want to say that one more time. That which he did not assume, he cannot redeem. In other words, for Jesus to be able to save us, body and soul, he had to become one of us. We confess this every year on Trinity Sunday when we confess the Athanasian Creed. I know you all love that day. We get that nice long creed. And it is long, but there's so much depth to it. It helps us to understand the relationship between the three persons of the Holy Trinity. And it says this: although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. We have a Savior who is, as the author of Hebrews puts it, a little while lower than the angels. Now, that's in the second chapter of Hebrews. In the first chapter of Hebrews, we heard how much higher he is above the angels. So why does he now say a little while lower than the angels? Because for a time, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ humbled himself. He's the one who governs all things. He's the Lord of all and yet the servant of all. He is both the greatest and the least. He is fully God and fully man. He is the icon, the very image of God's love to the world. What this means for you is that you have a God who doesn't simply understand your weaknesses. He does not merely get us, as the advertisements these days say. He is us. He's tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. And it's at times like these that we thank God for Jesus, who came to earth in the womb of Mary, and we thank God that he took that betrayal into himself, that he wore the robe of human frame. And we thank God, and we know that he did it all for us. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.